You know, one of the Old Testament prophets says, the people perish for lack of knowledge. See, we have no excuse for lack of knowledge in this nation. Of course, this is a heart situation. It has to be as it was with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Three wonderful things that happened there that Easter Sunday morning. That after Jesus had risen, those guys were walking along talking, you remember? And they didn't know who it was that came and joined himself to them. But three things happened there, and these same three things have to happen to us. He opened their eyes first to see who he was. Then he opened their minds to understand what the Scripture said about him. And then he promised them the Holy Spirit. You see, we see Jesus. We come to the Scriptures and we begin to understand what the Scriptures say. And the power of the Holy Spirit, our teacher. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would call all things to mind concerning him. And he does, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit does. I was just rejoicing with Joe Champion a minute ago, and it so fits in with what we're going to talk about this morning. Joe said in the meeting he was in Bulgaria, I guess. Was it Bulgaria? One of those nations along there. There were 160 churches represented. And he said, you know why? They're in persecution. Mm-hmm. They need each other. We need each other now. But there may come times for us when we need each other even more. My old friend Ern Baxter said there'd be no revival in America until we have some persecution. Now, that's not a real cheerful thought, and I'm no prophet of doom, but we have to deal with what the Bible says. And Peter was writing these beautiful things. I tell you, this is some of the best stuff. You just can't, it doesn't get any better than this. Because these people were facing a persecution. I want to start this morning with verse 12. I know we've been through some of this, but lift a little bit, but connect it up with all the other things that Peter is saying. Before I do that, and I'm afraid I'll forget this, and it's so good that I want to share it with you. How many of you are familiar with Our Daily Bread? This is April, May, and June of 1999, the newest issue. Someone in a meeting, a retreat I was in recently, gave it to me to read about spiritual trees, because we had talked about ourselves as being spiritual trees. And I began to look through it, and I found this beautiful thing. The name of this is, Does Your Roof Leak? In a book written in 1696, and that's been 303 years ago. Are y'all listening to me? I found these statements in a book 306 years ago. I found these statements. Sharp afflictions are to the soul as a soaking rain to the house. We know not that there are such holes in the roof until the shower comes. And then we see it drop down here and there. Perhaps we did not know that there was such unmortified cuts in our soul till the storms of affliction came. Then we found unbelief, impatience, and fear dropping down in many places. How true. Affliction tests us and proves what sort of Christians we are. If there are defects in our spiritual armor, they will show up under the strain and the pressure of trouble. When the floodgates of distress are open, it is then we echo with understanding the words of the psalmist who exclaimed, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. That's Psalm 61, verse 69, verse 1. Yet we need not fear, for it is our loving Father who allows the waters to come, not to drown us, but to cleanse us and help us see where our life, like that roof, needs repairing. Have you been through a storm? Did anybody say amen? Have you been disturbed, irritated, faithless, fearless, fearful, or rebellious? Consider that God may have put you through this difficulty to reveal your spiritual needs. By prayer, faith, and yielding to the Holy Spirit, you repair that leaky roof. In the little verse here says, God's way is the best way, though I may not see why sorrows and trials oft gather round me. He is ever seeking my gold to refine, so humbly I trust him, my Savior divine. Wasn't that a good, you see, and Peter says here verse 5 of chapter 1, we're protected by the power of God through faith. In this you greatly rejoice, he says, even though now for a little while you've been distressed by various trials. I'm reading out of you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Greatly rejoice, verse 6, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James said something even worse than that. He said, count it all joy. I haven't got to that yet. Have you? Count it all joy when these trials come, because God is on our case, using them to cleanse, purify, refine, and strengthen. You know, you'll ask the Lord when something happens. Has this ever happened to you? You ask the Lord why? Yeah. You know, we all, I think, have faced something, family disgrace or something, that you have had to say, why? I served you, Lord. I've done the best I could. And, you know, we really set up a good defense case, don't we? Yeah. What have I done to deserve this? And, you know, the answer always comes to see how you're going to handle it, to see what you're going to do with it, because this is a witness to my presence in your life, to see how you are going to react to it. And I remember going to a meeting right after I'd had a very heartbreaking trial. And the first thing they sang, I was sitting there feeling sorry for myself, wondering how I could handle this, you know how you do. And the lady got up and sang, my grace is sufficient. So there's your answer. Sufficient is the grace of God. Beginning in verse 12 then, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. That, and one more thing I want to, excuse me. I want to go back to verse 10 just a minute. As each one has received a spiritual gift, you use it in serving one another. Don't be self-serving. Did you hear what Randy prayed? Let's put others before self. Don't be self-serving. Serving others, one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now that word manifold, and I know I said this, but some of you may not be here and you need to hear it again if you heard it. Manifold means many-sided. The word variegated and the word manifold in original languages are related one to another. Many-sided grace of God. So you can only claim to be walking in the grace of God if we're willing and able to demonstrate it. And grace is God's undeserved favor. It is His enablement to allow us to do what He calls us to do and to be what He has called us to become. And the only way we can do that, are you seeing anything in that verse? Are you even thinking about that verse? We do these things so that God's grace may be seen in us, working through us, helping one another, and doing these other things that we might have time to review. Don't think it strange, fiery ordeals among you that come upon you for your testing. Now, that's why I don't know exactly what translation you have. I'm reading from the New American Standard, but I don't find much contradiction in any of these accepted good translations. New American Standard, New International, King James, New King James. And the Amplified is the best of all, because it tells you exactly what the meaning is. It is not strange, he says, but to the degree, now listen to this, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Are you thinking about that? To the degree that you share them, to the degree that you share them, you'll keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. See, the bottom line of all of this is, no matter what you're going through here, it'll all end here. At the revelation of His glory, you'll be through with your suffering. You see, that's why you hear old people like me sometimes say the other side looks better every day. Have you thought about that? There'd be no sickness there. There'd be no sorrow there. There'd be no heartache there. You may begin to weep when you first get there, but God will wipe away every tear. And there'll be only glory and joy and fellowship with Him. That's what the Bible promises. We either believe it or we don't believe it. You just rejoice no matter what you're going through now, because it's going to end. And then it will be joy unspeakable forever and ever and ever. If you're reviled, or that is persecuted, made fun of, put down, because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. See, we haven't had much of that. And about the only worst we've had is somebody in our family will make fun of us when we, you know, get the Holy Spirit, or we get really sell out to the Lord. That's about the worst, isn't it? Nobody's run you out or disowned you because of Jesus, have they? So that just doesn't happen very much. I guess maybe occasionally it has. But in Peter's day, it was a tremendous experience to name the name of Jesus. Look what it cost this young lady that was shot in this mess in Colorado. Lauren mentioned that last week. Just think about it. Anybody in here a Christian? You believe in God? Pow! And I've been looking at some of the things. I heard just this morning, I believe her father said, that it was her desire to be used for the glory of God. Well, I want to tell you something. If this nation will get its ears open and its heart open, she'll be used for the glory of God. There's no telling how many lives in that very school that testimony will touch. And you talk about being reviled, it cost her life. But there was no doubt that she was ready. And only time and eternity will reveal how many lives were affected by that testimony. It would have been much easier for her, seeing that gun poked at her, it would have been much easier to say, oh no, not me. See, there was a pastor in Uganda, I've told you this many times, this enemy came in and said, you deny Christ, I'm going to kill you and all your congregation. And they began to beg and beg, don't let him kill us, don't let him kill us. Well, he couldn't deny Christ. So he didn't deny Christ, so they killed him. See, that's happened in our generation. We need to fortify ourselves. I'll tell you, God is so good. He has given us everything we need. And we'll get to that in 2 Peter. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're glorified. You are blessed because He is glorified and you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Couldn't be any plainer, could it? By no means that if you suffer, and here's another thing, suffer for good, fine. Don't go kill somebody or steal something and then expect your suffering to glorify God. It doesn't. Suffer for righteousness and not for wrongdoing. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, I remember I told you this, and some of you look surprised that that word Christian is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Once in Acts, where all they are, but they were first called Christians in Antioch. And that's only mentioned two more times. I think that's just real interesting. Acts 11, 26 and 26, verse 18 and here. I bet you didn't know that, did you? That meant one who was following Christ, but they just didn't name them that for the longest time. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Suffering for Christ glorifies God. And even though we haven't done it, let us pray that we won't have to. But let us rejoice over this testimony that is in print that shows the strength that Peter had, and evidently the people that he was writing to and identifying himself with. Jesus said, you'll be persecuted for my name's sake. The love of many will wax cold. Didn't he say it? But then what else did he say? He who endures to the end. And there has to be something for us to and them to endure. No matter what it is, it'll all be worth it. Jesus is worth it, right? And this is what Peter was saying to those to whom he was writing. I want to read to you and share with you Romans 8, verse 18. And when I read it, you'll know, well, you've heard it 1,000 times, but it's 1,001 times be good, because it's so wonderful. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says, I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what it is now, you can't even compare it to what it's ahead. That is so encouraging, isn't it? And here is another passage I had marked for later on, but we'll just look at it right now while we have the Bible open to it. Verse 31, I just want to read quickly through that, and just real fast, 31 through 39. Real quickly. Can you follow quickly? What should we say? If God be for us, who will be against us? Shout. Hallelujah. Yes. But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and also intercedes for us. We read in Hebrews that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. There's somebody standing there. That's what Job wanted to see. You remember? Job said, oh, if I just had somebody to stand between me and him. Oh, Job said some good things. He was suffering and he couldn't understand why. And he said, if I could just get to him, if I could just take him to court. Oh, if I just had an advocate, if I just had somebody to plead my case. But what Job didn't know was that he had an advocate even then. But to go on here, who shall separate us? Here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, here are all the things that Paul asked. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or the sword? And then he quotes a passage here from the Old Testament, from Psalm 44. They, for thy sake of being driven, put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep for to be slaughtered. Now, here's your encouragement. You see, the thing about this kind of scripture and about all scripture, the Bible, it's like the Israelites when they came to the promised land. You can either claim it by faith and get into it, or you can refuse it in unbelief and miss it. You understand the comparison? There they were at the promised land, but only two said, we're able. See, this, scriptures like this, are our strength to lay hold of everything that God has for us. Yeah. Who shall, he says, put anything against our charge? And he names everything in the world that could come against you. But he says, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. A conqueror is somebody that takes it, but a more than conqueror is somebody that takes it by force quickly and holds on to it and ain't going to let it go. More than conqueror. Possessors. Then he says, I'm convinced, and here's another great statement, 38 is as great as 35, maybe a little bit greater. He said, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Paul said to the Ephesians in 16, he said, find them, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that's a call to lay hold of all of the beautiful, wonderful, glorious, strong things that Paul has written for us, and God has seen fit to preserve them so we could read them Sunday, May the 2nd, 1999, and know that they've got our name on them. You see, and we have to shun the very presence of evil. We have to walk in all the light that God has given us. We have to be seekers after the righteousness of God. We have to be the peacemakers. We have to be the things that Jesus taught. And we don't arrive overnight. Thank God he's still working on us. But you know, the worst condition that we could be in is to just let it slip by with a kind of a who cares attitude. And you know, we might say, oh, that was for that day. Well, I'm convinced that the Word of God is eternal. Everything else will pass away, and it fits every generation, every day. It never is out of style. It's the most up-to-date. It's nearer than your morning advocate this morning. And it applies so beautifully to all of our lives. Well, so much about that. Now, Verse 17 is a tremendously awesome passage of scripture. Verse 17 says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, I don't know how many, but many of the real scholarly writers of the Bible, and there's, don't you hoot and huff when I say scholarly writers. There is no premium for ignorance. God has given men of old insight into His scriptures and has given them permission to write those things so that we could profit from them. And a great many of these scholars say that Peter was referring to the coming destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, which was the severest judgment that it had ever been on the house of God, on the people of God. And the reason why that judgment came was because the Jewish nation did not believe the gospel. The blood of Jesus had done what Jesus said it would do, and they continued to go to the temple and were practicing all of the Old Testament sacrifices after they had all been fulfilled. And God allowed Vespasian, a leader of the Roman army, to come through there and level the whole place. Josephus, the Old and New Testament historian who was living at the time of this, said that the people were so starved that they ate their own children. Deuteronomy 28 refers to this time, a nation whose language you don't understand, whose insignia is the eagle. That's all in Deuteronomy 28. Prophesied it that far back. The disobedience of those people in that time to the gospel brought their destruction. Judgment began at the house of God. And if it was difficult for the righteous to escape and be saved, what would happen to those who disobeyed? Well, the righteous did escape. Matthew 24, a whole lot of Matthew 24 is about this. I hope you see that. Matthew 24 describes this, and there is a verse in Matthew 24 that proves what Jesus was talking about. He said, I believe it's verse 34, Matthew 24, 34, I think. We'll look. My memory's not all that good, but I know it's right there. He says, this generation. Yeah, Matthew 24, 34. He talks about His return, He talks about perilous times, and He talks about that awful destruction that is coming. It's a very difficult chapter. I heard a preacher say something real significant. I mean, this guy is highly intellectual. He said all Christians, teachers and pastors and preachers and evangelists need to learn three words. I don't know. You just can't figure it all out. But we know that what He is talking about is imminent, because He says, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. He's talking to a group of people standing there. And He says, you won't pass away till all these things have been fulfilled. So He could not have been talking about His return in glory to the church for the final, you know, estate, the final chapter. He could not have been talking about that, because that generation passed away and Jesus hadn't come yet. You understand what I'm saying? So He is talking about this awful time that was coming when the city was destroyed. Jesus pointed to the temple and He said, you see this? Not one stone will be left upon another. You remember that? And He was not speaking. He was speaking of that building. But He said, this temple, speaking of His body, you destroy it in 3 days, it'll be raised up. He was speaking of the temple of His body. So that whole business had to be wiped out because of their unbelief. Now, that may not make sense to you, but I think it makes sense. Here's another thing. If judgment must begin at the house of God, you see, He is not going to wink at the things that the house of God needs to be judged for. There's some really severe Old Testament scriptures that refer to this. Look in your Bible very quickly to Isaiah chapter 10. And I think we read this. This is such a big topic. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah's prophesying everything about the end times, the coming of the Lord. Isaiah, he says it all. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 10, he says, as my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols. Now, he's talking about all of those Canaanite peoples and all of their idolatry. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Everybody knows where we are. Okay. As my hand has reached the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images? You understand? Yeah, right there in the household of God, he is going to bring judgment on them because of their idolatry. Just as I have done to Samaria and her idols. So it will be that when the work has completed all his work, verse 12, on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. But I want you to notice now, when he has completed his work on Mount Zion, when he has completed his work on Jerusalem. Does everybody see what we're saying? Judgment must start at the house of God. And if God judges the house of God, how much more severely will he judge those who don't obey? No matter what's happened to us, you see, it's going to be over. But for those disobedient, it will never be over an eternity of the judgment of God. That ought to scare the hell out of anybody. That's my mama's expression. That ought to scare, you know, that really ought to get our attention. Fear tactics don't, you know, I'm not trying to say that, but that should make us see the things that we need to look at in our lives, in our nation. You say, well, I can't help the nation. No, I know you can't, but we could be in serious prayer for her. We could be setting the most godly example in the world in her. We could be encouraging someone and helping someone that needs help. Well, look at verse Jeremiah 25:29 very quickly. Jeremiah 25 and verse 29. Now he's talking about the city of God there. I am beginning to work calamity in this city which is called by my name. I want you all to see that this is in the Bible. I'm not making it up. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 29. In this city which is called by my name, and shall you be completely free from punishment? He's asking a question. You will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. That doesn't need any explanation, does it? Ezekiel chapter 9. I know this is not making some of you happy, but it is what he is talking about over here in 1 Peter, the judgment that must begin at the house of God. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said to him, now this gets worse. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in the midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city, ask him and strike, do not let your eye have pity, and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall say, start from my sanctuary. So they started from the elders who were before the temple. And he said, come and fill the temple or the courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went and struck down the people of the city. I'm talking to you about a judgment that the prophet received by word from God concerning the judgment that would be brought on the house of God. And then Matthew chapter 24, we talked about that just a little bit, but Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and 10. He says, they will deliver you up to tribulations, they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name, and at that time many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. False prophets lawlessness increase, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. You see, that's another way we know that he was not talking about his return, because the gospel has not yet been preached everywhere, but it is being preached everywhere. The Great Commission is being carried out. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And I'll tell you, friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment is real. That, you see, we need to be rejoicing as well as we need to be being warned, because God has promised faithfulness. Let me tell you some good things. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end." The Lord is our shepherd. Man, you could just fit Psalm 23 in there. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me to the green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All the wonderful things are wonderful promises. But the burden of church is to get the people to lay hold of the truth and to seize the promises and live in the righteousness that Jesus died to give. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could have the righteousness of God in him. And if we have it, we need to live it. We need to tell it. We need to stand in a place that we can be recognized, not bragged on, recognized as a witness for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you can understand how a nation, a people, a church even, could perish for lack of knowledge? So you don't get this knowledge just having a good time. I was talking to a preacher in Florida last week, and he said, "Oh, yeah," said, "they're enjoying their potluck suppers, they're enjoying that." But he said, "No vision for evangelism, no vision for holiness, no vision for obedience." You see, each of us have to take that into our own heart, that we will obey him, we will trust him. He is our strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It goes on and on and on. What will become of those who do not obey the gospel? Does everybody understand what that verse is really saying? Now, don't go away and say, "I don't know what she's talking about." If you don't know what I'm talking about, call me and we'll get together. I think it's very pretty plain. But we need to know, see, what the Scripture says, because there's no premium on ignorance. This is not ear tickling. I want you to turn in your Bible to the 11th chapter of Proverbs. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 4. Keep your hand, put your right hand in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. That verse says, "If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" Does everybody's Bible say that? That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Now, looking back at Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 31 is almost a direct quote of that. It's quoted in this Bible as a direct quote of that. Proverbs 11 and verse 31. Does everybody see that? It's so good for you to see it. Put a check by it. My Bible's all marked up with checks and dates and who preached it. I've got R.S. all through my old Bible, Roy Stockstill. Got J.M. in a newer Bible, Jerry Mullilly. And if I'm off on a trip somewhere and I hear something, I want to know who said it. But look at this. "If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?" See, Peter is taking Scripture. He found him a place where it was written, Randy. That's where you defeat the devil. Let me tell you something good. Just tell him it's written. It's written. But you have to know that it's written. And you have to kind of know where it's written. Because he'll take advantage of your ignorance and convince you of something that's not true if you don't know what you're talking about. "If the righteous are rewarded on earth," and we are, aren't we? "How much more the wicked and the sinner will beget what their due is. Turn with me quickly over to back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Does it? Good. In the Amplified Bible. Everybody needs to get you an Amplified Bible because it's its own good commentary. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I hope I wrote this down right. Verse 1 through 9. Can't read all of that. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is made for the righteous man. The law is for the righteous man. But those who are lawless and rebellious, ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane, those who kill their fathers and mothers are for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. See, the law is written to put the blame or the issue on all unrighteousness. In other words, what I'm saying to you now is that the unrighteous will be judged severely by the law of God which they've broken. And the church has the law of God written in its heart. The New Covenant says that, Jeremiah 31, he said, the days are coming when I'm going to write the law in their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Now that's us, friends. And we need to be continuously rejoicing and living this great victory. There's a very interesting scripture, and I bet if I'd ask some of you to get up and explain it, that you'd want to crawl under the chair. It's one of the most interesting scriptures. Let's look at it for a minute. I don't know. How many of you say, I don't know? But I do think I can shed some light on it. Luke chapter 23 and verse 31. 23 and verse 31. Have you ever looked at this and wondered what he was talking about? If they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? That's interesting, isn't it? Matthew Henry has some wonderful things to say about it, but in essence, what the whole thing seems to mean, if they crucify Christ without any sin, what in the world is going to happen to those full of sin? The green tree was innocent. The green tree had imputed sin, ours, see, given to him to bear on the cross. But the dry tree has no regard for sin and is governed by sin. But if they crucify Christ, what are they going to do with those who refuse Christ? Does anybody else have another thought on that? There's pages of stuff on it.
He just says, how would they deal in the future with those whom they found guilty because they found him innocent?
Right. Right. If they're going to crucify an innocent man, how are they going to deal with those who are going to be guilty?
I thought what it meant was the people that in Utah that you think how much more is going to happen if people don't have any knowledge of God, so much worse.
Well, that's true. Because there is no excuse for ignorance, really. The gospel is going to be preached. There's so many things we don't understand. Say, what about those that have died and haven't heard? I don't know, and you don't either. But still and all, if they do this to him who is perfect, what will happen to those who don't know? And more realistically than that, to those who do know and do not care. I heard a wonderful preacher, I can't think of his name, Ed Young, this morning, talking about insanity. Did anybody else hear that on the television? I heard that while I was dressing. And a kind of insanity that he was talking about is to know what to do right and do what is wrong and keep on doing it and expect different results when you're doing the same thing. It was very thought-provoking, very, very good message. But just it all goes back to this judgment that begins at the house of God. Well, let me run on quickly and get over some of the better stuff. Get started with it anyway. That next chapter is absolutely one of the sweetest, richest in all of the New Testament. Verse, I have to deal with 19 first. Let all those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Isn't that good? How many of you then could possibly admit that suffering might be a part of the will of God? I don't think we can deny it. If we're walking in the will of God, it's possible we may have to suffer as part of that will of God. It's just like when I ask the Lord the question, why have I got to be submitted to this? I've served you, and you know how you can talk to Him. And the answer is always to see how you're going to react to it. To see if you can stand in a day of disgrace and conflict. What are you going to do about it? You see, that's the kind of thing that He's talking about. If you're suffering for the will of God, just entrust your soul to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. That is preach, friends. Trust your Creator. I wonder if someone said, why Creator? Why not just trust the Lord? And it was pointed out that He who created it keeps it. He started it all. He has control of all. Just trust Him and do right, and He will continue to take care of everything. Creator. Isn't that a beautiful expression? To your Creator.
You know, Jen, you're always encouraging to be sure to know
the
Word.
Yes.
Hebrews 12, I used to always read that scripture thinking that joy, that Christ had joy going to the cross. And it says that for the joy set before, Christ endured.
Right, right.
And I looked at that word endure, and it means to suffer without yielding. And that the joy was us.
That's exactly right. He saw the joy.
That's
right.
Matthew says that those who endure to be able to be saved, that if we can see the joy that He's given,
right,
and given the life of Him to others, no matter.
Right. Keep your eye, you see, centered on that which is ahead, and don't dwell on that which is around or happening to you in your present life. Those are wonderful scriptures over there. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame. But for that joy that was set out there, you know what the joy was? It's you here today. A rejoicing group of Christians all over the earth. Those on foreign mission fields. Those who are serving. Jesus sees that the work will continue. And by the grace of God, we certainly want to be a part of it, don't we? Don't want to be on the outside of that looking in. Entrust your soul to your God, to the God who made you. He can keep you. Peter is urging those who will suffer to remain faithful. The suffering will pass, the glory will be forever. Isn't that good news? See, the four things we see, I want to summarize this with four things here that we see. The righteous do suffer and will suffer. It's for our refining. Remember now, he said, count it all joy. James said that. Peter said, don't be surprised when you enter into these fiery trials, for it is for the refining of your faith. That's Bible, friends. Don't look at me like a cow to Newgate. That's Bible. Bible says that. That's one thing. What happens in this life is the worst that will ever happen to us. When it's over. The best is yet to come. The worst that can happen to any believer is what the things that he walks through here daily. The third thing, those who disobey disobey God are not of God's household. God's household. And in the New Testament, there are the household of faith, the household of God, the temple of God, and a church, it's called in a few places. And Hebrews 3:16 has a beautiful expression. It says, Moses was faithful as a servant in his house, but we'll be faithful as a son over his house. Whose house we are, if we hold on. Whose house we are, if we hold fast, I believe it says, to the things that we've learned. So, if the disobedient are not God's household. The obedient are God's household, the house of God. So there are two people, classes of people, the house of God and those that don't obey the gospel. And then the fourth thing that we see in these verses, that present suffering of good people in this life are for refining, and the only are for trials, so that they will realize the glory that is ahead. You know, if somebody's blowing and going, gotten it made, and I mean, we just got everything we need, and ain't nothing wrong, and everything is just really good, it'd be hard to convince them that there's going to be something better. You've heard this expression, and now I say it about the Bible, but people say it about nightclubs and gambling casinos and horse races and all that kind of weird stuff. You know, it just don't get no better than this. Haven't you heard that one? Man, this is living. No, that's dying. The gospel is living. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. In doing what is right. And you see, when we study the Bible and see the Bible, we know what's right. We know how we are to be. And as Randy, I believe, was saying, for others, in honor preferring one another. Let me read to you and turn very quickly to the 12th chapter of Romans, one verse there, and then we'll have to say goodbye. Romans chapter 12. Oh, there's wonderful things in Romans 12. But Romans 12 fits this so beautifully. Let me read 10, 11, and 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here it is, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope, perseverance or patience in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And all the rest of it's real good too. I had a real wonderful experience this week. I want to tell you about it. It tickled me good. I was over at Lowe's looking at plants, and I started to go from one section to another. And there's a sliding door there. And just as I got to the door, this other lady got there, a beautiful black sister. And she came up. I said, oh, excuse me. Oh, she said, no. I said, excuse me. I said, well, I didn't mean to get in front of you. Oh, she said, I wouldn't think I'd get in front of you. I said, could it be an honor we're supposed to prefer one another? She said, oh, hallelujah, I met somebody who knows something about the Bible. If we'd have stayed there, we'd have had church. Things like that happen, don't they? I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you something now. I'm not putting any laurels on me because I'm honored that, you know, I have me problem. But things like that just go to show that if we will be what the Bible tells us to be and latch on, let somebody in traffic, you know? Isn't it a blessing when somebody lets you in traffic? Well, in honor, preferring one another. And if we can just practice those little things that are scattered around over there, it'd be like that old guy said, oh, thank God I met somebody who knows something about the Bible. You see, now, I never thought of such a thing. I just knew I wasn't going to get in front of her. But those kinds of things make life wonderful, don't they? Well, thank you for coming. God bless you.